Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here once again to bring you God's word and to sing God's praises. For opening this morning, I'd like to read out of Psalm chapter 103, starting with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and you have granted us this beautiful day where we can gather together so freely in your name, that we may study your word, that we may praise your name in song without fear of any persecution. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts to your Spirit's leading this morning. For those who have come, for those who hear online, Lord, grant us all your Spirit that we may honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just as I am, number 62 in a blue hymnal, and I invite you to stand. Number 247, He Hideth My Soul. Yeah.
shadows a dry, thirsty land.
Cross 407.
Fountain.
Thank you for those beautiful songs. This morning I want to speak to you out of Romans. Because I spent so much time preaching at home, I said I figured out how my wife and my mother felt when they would always ask you, what do you want for supper? Because they kept running out of ideas. And I had an opportunity to speak a lot at home, and there too, what am I speaking on this Sunday? So I started on in Romans and was working my way through Romans. And Romans is a pretty amazing book that Paul has written. And if you've never taken the time to diligently study through Romans, don't just read it, study in prayer. But Romans, you will find great freedom in what Paul speaks of. This is a book that speaks on God's love, God's mercy, and especially his grace. It was written, as it says, to the Romans of Paul's day. Roman was a world power. You can imagine with a world as it comes with most world powers, the depravity or the sin that would be in it because of its massive size and the amount of nations that Rome had conquered. Many of them would gather in this capital city, and so much sin would be in this ungodly nation. You would think that Rome would be no place for a Christian, and how Christians would certainly, most certainly, stand out in that city. Excuse me. The Emperor Nero at that time was certainly not a fan of Christians. If you do any research into whom Nero was, it would say that Nero's reign was commonly associated with unrestricted tyranny, with extravagance, religious persecution, and debauchery. That means a great deal of sin and evil. He even suspected that his mother was trying to remove him from the throne, and as a result, he had her murdered. That's how evil he was. So the book of Romans was written in about 57 AD, and in roughly about 7 years, Rome would have a great fire. And Nero would take and put the blame on the Christians. And as a result, the Christians in that city, if they were caught, would be burned, crucified, or thrown to the beasts. This would be the Rome that these Christians would see, the Christians that Paul is writing to, that they would see in 7 short years. So they would need great strength and great faith to be able to go through that. And I think it is no coincidence that God had Paul write this letter to the Romans. It is said that it is Paul's greatest work in the form of a letter written to very needy people. I've heard of stories where soldiers who were in the army, especially in the world wars, would receive letters from home. And they would take these letters and the first thing they would do when they would open them is they would smell them, and then they would read them over and over and over again because it would bring them comfort. Each time they would read it, they would memorize each line so that they could be reminded of home. Now you can imagine to these people who live in great persecution in Rome would take this letter from Paul and they would read it and they would study it. Now Rome would eventually become a base for Christianity in the world, but at this time it was the very opposite of that. Now, the reason why I wanted to study Romans is I wanted to study and get to chapter 8 in one of the first chapters that I ever really studied, even before I was in the ministry, was in Romans chapter 8. It starts off with, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, If you study through Romans and all those chapters that lead up to that one, and there are many good chapters that are after that as well, obviously. But no condemnation in Christ Jesus. With that comes great liberty. But for this morning, I want to go to Romans chapter 1. I'll read 1 to 16. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised aforetime by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Now remember, in the future, not too long in the future, they would receive great persecution. It's almost as if Paul would have known that, but he wants to establish them as Christians in this evil city. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed or I planned to come to you, but was let or prevented hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is within me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And then here is his an extremely important verse that they would know where he stands. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So remember, Paul was this persecutor of Christians, and now they would be receiving this letter as Gentile Christians from Paul. And how do we know that we can believe this Paul guy? Because he was an evil man before the Spirit led him. If you go into Acts 8, chapter 1, it talks about Stephen's stoning. Now remember, Stephen preached the word of God, and it pricked men in their hearts, and instead of believing, they picked up stones and they stoned them for preaching God's word. And the Acts 8, chapter 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. So he had them arrested. And therefore, that they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So at first it seems very cruel that these new Christians, after Christ had been crucified, when they came to preach the word of God, that Stephen and all the others who would believe that would be caught would be cast into prison. But there was purpose for this. They were persecuted because they needed to get out of their original area in Jerusalem and Judea, and they needed to get out and preach the word. And persecution brought that to them. They feared death, and as a result, they took off to other countries, and there they preached the word of Jesus. Because once they had the knowledge of the truth, they could not keep it to themselves. But this is how they would know, the Christians in Rome, the Gentiles in Rome, this is how they would know who Saul or Paul was. This was this Saul who consented to the death of Stephen and chose to make havoc of the church, as it says in Acts. But between the letter that was written to them in Rome and this time in Acts 8:1, where he was persecuting the church, something else happened. And we read that in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him the letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is being a Christian, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he went to ask for permission to have them all arrested and be brought to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And there a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias said unto him, Lord, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Christians in Rome would not necessarily know of how Paul became this great preacher of the gospel. But when he says in Romans chapter 1 how he was an apostle, he was called to be an apostle. Paul had no choice. Paul did not choose to be a Christian. Paul, following the law, chose to persecute the Christians. So Jesus came to him and said, I know it's hard for you to kick against those pricks, those things that happen in your heart, the calling that I have done to you, and now it's time for me to make you blind till you truly see in the Spirit. Paul understood grace better than anybody else. Now, those of us who have grown up in the church and have always known who Christ is and perhaps tried our best to live a clean life, most of us don't know what it's like to be consenting to murder. I hope none of you are. But Paul consented to the death and caused many others, I'm sure, by bringing them to jail, to be stoned because of how he interpreted the law. Now imagine his debt that he would feel he would have, although he knew of grace, and almost all of Romans talks about grace and mercy. In a couple chapters, he's going to talk about the faith of Abraham, and it was how it was counted to Abraham to righteousness before the law even existed. Because what Christ had done to him in making him blind, physically blind, spiritually he could see who Jesus was. So continuing on in Romans 1, Paul continues in this letter to tell them on his stand of who Jesus is. In verse 3, he says, concerning Jesus, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So he's helping them understand. He knows that Jesus was in a physical human body. And to be declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So his last act as a human being, he died on the cross. And that showed the power of God, which can only be done through the Spirit of God. And then he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So with him saying this, they would have no doubts where Paul stands with Christ. The one who persecuted people for mentioning Christ was now proclaiming boldly who Jesus Christ was. He was a physical man from the seed of David, yet he was God by the Spirit and had power over death. And I'm sure the Spirit of God would tell these Christians who would read in Romans, in Rome, who would read this letter, the Spirit would tell them, this Paul, he's an okay guy. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. It gives comfort, it gives peace. I should say he gives comfort, he gives peace. If you seek comfort, if you seek peace, seek God and his Holy Spirit. Now you can only imagine in Rome how many false prophets might come to them and try to stray them from the truth, as happens with every church. These Jewish Christians that would have lived in the area, like, remember, these are Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians would perhaps come to try to make them follow the law. Well, you believe in Christ, but now you have to follow the law. The entire book of Romans talks about the freedom in Christ and what he did to fulfill the law. Some might come to make them believe that the emperor of Rome, Nero, was God. Because the emperors, because they had so much power, they thought they were a god. Then there was the usual gods that Rome and Greece believed in. The many gods that they had. But Paul would set them straight regarding who Christ was and who they were in Christ. Verse 8, he speaks of how their faith was well spoken of around the world. that there was a reason that he was writing to them. He wanted them to finish what they had started in their Christian faith. Not just to believe in Christ, that they must also live Christ. Paul tells them how he never ceases to pray for them in verse 9. Imagine the comfort that would come to them knowing that this powerful apostle was praying on their behalf. And the comfort that would bring to them, just like the soldier who would read his wife's letters in combat. Verses 10 to 15, Paul lets them know how he longs to be with them. That's a true sign of the Spirit in Paul, how he desires to be with others that believe. And he wants to spend time with them, that he might have fruit amongst them, that they could be strengthened, that they could be established. And then in verse 16, as he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And he says, that's where righteousness, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith. Now here, he starts off for the first time, he says, the just shall live by faith. And like I say, in the following chapters, he's going to talk a lot about grace, and he's going to talk a lot about the mercy of God. It actually takes 5 chapters before he even speaks of the love of God. He speaks so much for the first few chapters about faith. So Paul exposes the truth. Can we be justified by faith, or are we justified by our works? Now, Paul knew firsthand, and he tells us in other parts of Scripture of how he was number one in following the law. No one was a Pharisee like he was. Could we all follow those laws? Well, it was impossible. We know that the law of God was the standard of God. And if you think in your human form that you can be good enough to follow God's standard, then you don't think you're a sinner. No one could fully keep the law. And the law could not save us. Could you do enough things, enough good things, to offset what you have done to Christ? And then you say to yourself, well, what have I done to Christ? Well, whose sin did he pay for on that cross? He paid for mine. It was his love for me that kept him on that cross. Most certainly not the nails. It was my sin that caused him to be beaten. It was my sin that caused him to hang there naked, shamefully, in public, and die a shameful death. My sin caused that. He paid for those sins of mine. Nothing I can do can pay for those sins of mine. That's why God sent his Son. And like I said, of how Paul persecuted the church and caused, I'm sure, many Christians to be stoned or jailed. Later on in Romans 7, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, He knew full well of how his flesh wars with the spirit. And what I want to do in my spirit to follow God, but what my flesh desires. And they fight against each other. But he says, the just shall live by faith. And like I said, in a couple chapters, he'll talk a lot about Abraham. And Abraham was justified by the fact that he believed that God would make a great nation from him. Even though he was an old man and would be considered dried up physically, that it would be not capable of producing a child. He believed that God would make a great nation of him, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Had nothing to do with the law. The law hadn't even been given yet. Circumcision hadn't even been mandated yet. That came shortly after that as a sign of who they were. But it was faith that justified Abraham. Let's continue on Romans 1:18 and finish off the chapter. After he says the just shall live by faith, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became as fools. And then it says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So it may sound like he's talking about specifically idols. Anytime we talk about the things of God and we say, well, I don't think that God would. Well, my puny mind does not think what God would. God's word tells us what God thinks. And I have no right to go beside God's word. And when I try to say what God would say in my own thinking and thoughts of what I think that God maybe meant this, or these days God wouldn't say this or that, that's changing the glory of our incorruptible God into an image that a corruptible man would. So as a result of changing the glory of God into corruptible things, and says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up into their vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, or a debased mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they that would commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. Now it gives this big list of sins. And some of us will look at some of those and say, well, that's a bad one, and that's a really bad one, and that other one isn't as bad, you know. Or maybe none of those things that I read are the ones that I have a problem with, so if I don't have a problem with it, then it's not as bad. I don't think this is an exhaustive list of sins. And you have to pay attention that even gossip is placed in there with murder. It's all sin. And those who commit sin need a Savior. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. I don't know about you guys, but it seems in this day and age, during this time, there is very little grace and there is very little mercy one toward another. Masks, no masks, vaccination, no vaccination. Doesn't matter. Regardless, you require mercy and grace to one another. God is merciful to you, and at the very least, you need to require that mercy. You need to give that mercy to others. Remember the measuring tape that you use to measure others in their faith. That measuring tape is going to be used against you. And that's a scary thought. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We know that this is a difficult and stressful time to live, where there is division amongst families, division amongst brothers and sisters in the church, division amongst leadership, division amongst strangers. And it seems very little love. We ask for your spirit. We know the only true example of love on this earth came from you through your Son. We ask, Lord, that you help us emulate him and his actions and his selflessness and his mercy and his grace that he showed to us. Help us show that to others around us. Be with us with your spirit. We know in our flesh we cannot do it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I understand you have your church picnic today. It's an opportunity where you can gather in fellowship. Do not take that for granted. We too in Rudner-Wide have our church picnic, so I won't be able to hang around for the second part of the service, but I wish you God's richest blessing. Let's bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in. from this time forth, even forevermore. Amen. May God bless you all.